good to be with you this morning. I'm humbled by the privilege, thankful for it. I send or bring with me greetings from our church in Bradenton, Grace Baptist Church, to each of you. And thankful for some of our folks, a couple of our deacons and their wives, and Ann Johnson and Melinda and Jason. And thankful for all of your presence here. And I want to thank the church for the kindness, all the kindnesses, but especially I want to acknowledge those that are laboring behind the scenes. We've had a few conferences down our way, and we understand the toil and the labor of love that is behind a conference like this. And I want to be sure to acknowledge and to thank each of you that are offering of your time and energies and toiling away in behind the scenes in our behalf for the glory of the Lord. And I thank you for those labors, and may the Lord richly bless you in those labors. I marvel this morning as I see unfolding the Lord's providence in the arrangement of the messages and even in the order of their unfolding, and how indeed we started the conference, Christ is all. And then very next to that, we were confronted by the powerful message, the character of John the Baptist as the Lord's evangelist. And knew that we in no way measured up to that character that was laid out before us. And how empty we are in comparison to it. How precious then the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen. And then this morning, humility. That noble characteristic of our Lord and Savior, so often foreign from the hearts of those He came to save. Pride, one of those things that God hates. And as our brother well stated, that which dams up the love of God from flowing freely through us and disables us from being able to serve Him as He would have us serve Him. So this morning, we come to the next component in the Lord's ordaining, something that the Lord has created in my life as a perfect storm of late. The Lord does that. Part of the purpose of that is to humble us. He does indeed call upon us to have the mind of Christ, to humble ourselves, but we're not very good at that. And if we're His, and if He has chosen us to serve Him, then He will do that work for us. And I think this is another part of that for me. This is a very personal message in many ways. I will not divulge many details, don't need to. But just know that this is born out of late experiences that have converged in my life to make me confront the truth that in this very, very important matter, I have been greatly remiss. And the prices that have been paid in that remission, God only knows. I receive a glimpse here and there, for which I have wept and for which I am sorry. It is a topic of forgiveness. The Lord has brought circumstances into my life recently which have made forgiveness loom large in my mind, and that is a good thing. That is a needful thing. Yes. That is an important thing. I had a conversation with Brother Troy about this a couple of weeks ago concerning a reconciliation that took place in our own church that was long, long overdue. But God, as He is wont to do, put us in a position where it could no longer be ignored. It must be confronted. It must be dealt with that the work could move forward. And Troy made the statement, I'll have to paraphrase it, but that's basic Christianity, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Fundamentals. But you know, in the world, high stakes games and contests are often lost for want of fundamentals.
That's right.
I remember a Georgia preacher 25 years ago or more referring in a sermon in our church to a grudge file. Any of you have one? It was a powerful sermon. The irony of that is, I think the one who preached it has one that he hasn't been able to empty. If you have one today, you need to empty it.
Amen.
God wants you to empty that grudge file. Turn it upside down and shake it out and get it all out of there.
Yes.
You must do it.
Yes.
Or you can go no further. So if you have one and you belong to Him, Jesus will have you empty it. It is robbing you of your spiritual blessings.
Yes.
It is robbing you of your spiritual power.
Yes.
And so empty it. May God be pleased today. May the lawn be variably littered with the grudges that have been filed away for only He knows how long. There is perhaps nothing you and I need more than to be forgiven.
True.
And to forgive.
Yes.
Yes. And this is the irony. This is the irony. The thing that we needed most, why we needed Jesus Christ, because we needed to be forgiven. And so He came to die in our place, that He could be just and then justify us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And then we hesitate to forgive those who have transgressed against us. In transgressing against us, or we against them, that's only collateral damage. The transgression is always against God. And He not only forgave, but He took the judgment for the transgression in His own body on the tree. And so doesn't that put us in an awkward position? To be unwilling to utterly, completely, unreservedly, absolutely, and forever forgive. Two-thirds of all the New Testament references on forgiveness come directly out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, as He taught His disciples. What does that tell us? Is it an important doctrine? One of the very most important doctrines. And like with humility, to which it's very inextricably linked. Pride is in the way. Let us go to the first mention this morning. And my prayer is, Rock of Ages, let me hide myself this morning, especially this morning at this hour in Thee. The first mention of forgiveness is found in Matthew chapter 6, a text familiar to every one of us, every child, girl, boy, no matter how young, how old you may be here this morning. Often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, some hesitate to call it that and call it the Lord's Model Prayer. Whatever you choose to call it, it is a prayer that the Lord taught His disciples. And not only did He teach them, He said to them and commanded them, when you pray, say. And so don't be afraid to pray this prayer. Don't allow it to become a vain repetition. But don't ignore it either. Amen. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Many like to relegate that to the law. I choose not to do that. The Lord was teaching His disciples. Yes. He was teaching you and I, brothers and sisters.
That's right.
And yes, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. But this means something.
Sure.
And if we are unwilling to forgive our Heavenly Father, that's what He said, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. There's something to that.
Yes, it is.
There's something that He won't let go.
Yes.
There's something that you will forfeit. There's something that you will carry with you everywhere you go, like a cloud hanging over you. And it will rob you of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It will affect your witness. It will affect your relationship. It will affect everything in your life as you attempt to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. This is big. May the Lord help us to get our arms around it today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, this morning. Oh, how thankful we are for the name and the one who wears that name and what the one who wears that name did in our behalf. We thank You for His love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for His death. We thank You for His resurrection. We thank You for all that He is, and He is indeed everything. And we thank You that we are made complete in Him. And we thank You that we are made acceptable in Him. And we thank You, dear Father, that He, who is all in all, is in that all in all, the friend of sinners. Help us, Lord, to preach Your word. Send forth Your Holy Spirit and touch all of our hearts on this all too common malady in the hearts and lives of those that You have forgiven all of. We ask it in Jesus' name. And Father, we We sense that there is some here today, someone who came in here unforgiven, who needs to be forgiven, who needs to be reconciled to Thee through the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray it would please You this day, dear Lord, to touch that soul, to open that heart as You did Lydia so long ago, that they might attend to the words that have been spoken, that are now being spoken, and will yet be spoken, that they too might rejoice in the cross of Christ, in the Christ of the cross, in the free pardon of sin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Notice clearly that this is God's will. And isn't it interesting, places it, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This little prayer, I believe and have for a long time, is more for our benefit than for the Lord's benefit.
Yes.
He doesn't need to hear these things. We need to hear them, and we need to hear them again and again.
Yes.
"Our Father, which art in heaven," this world is not my home.
Yes.
And there is a coming kingdom. Thank God for that truth. And in that kingdom, His will always be done. And let that begin now in our hearts, my heart. And let that be done in this matter of forgiveness. It is the Lord's will. And then, how wise the Lord. Have you ever paused to consider how He worded this? "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others." Do you really want that kind of forgiveness from the Lord? Think about that with me now. That is an honest question.
Sure.
The Lord put that way.
Yes, He did.
A purpose. That we would pause. Shame on us for not pausing.
Yeah.
Forgive us. When we come to the Lord for forgiveness, we want 1 John 1:9 forgiveness, don't we?
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's what we want from Him. And we want what is pictured on the Day of Atonement, don't we? When the sins of the people were placed upon that scapegoat.
Yeah.
And He was taken around to the backyard where everybody could still hear Him. No, you know that's not so. He was carried by the hand of a fit man out into the wilderness, uninhabited. And those sins were removed as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. That's what we want. That's what we crave. That's what we cry out in the middle of the night, Brother Bush. I can relate to that quiet time in the middle of the night when the Holy Spirit of God probes around in your heart and talks to you about the sin in your life. It makes you agonize and cry out to Him in cries unutterable that must be translated by that self-same Holy Spirit. But when we come to Him for cleansing and forgiveness, we don't want the kind, do we, that we're so wont to give. We give it in word, and we half give it in heart, perhaps, but we hold a little bit back. Or we imagine that we've given it, but somehow there's something left in that grudge file, and it keeps coming up. And it has affected the relationship and the interactions and the testimony. And it's robbed a portion of the Spirit's power in you and your influence with others for Christ's sake. Oh, the cost is so dear.
Yes.
Forgive as we forgive. Oh, no, Lord, I don't want that kind of forgiveness. And it's as if the Lord in this prayer would say to us, well, that is the kind that you're going to get. Because that is only the kind that You are willing to give. And I came and died in Your place that You might be forgiven of all. If we don't forgive, we have sinned.
Yes.
"He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And then we need forgiveness for that. Now you talk about being put in an awkward place, brother.
Yeah.
We have disobeyed God and not fully forgiving as we've been forgiven. And now we need to be forgiven of that. And God said, you want me to forgive you, and you're unwilling to forgive. Oh, how awkward a place he places us, if we're mindful to see it. And so he says, pray. When you pray, pray. If we don't forgive, we have sinned and need forgiveness for that, which God apparently withholds until we get it straight. And what is the cost of that? David instructs us. David needed forgiveness. Man after God's own heart. The anointed of God, the chosen of God. Representative man of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The Shepherd King. Noble in so many ways. And yet of Adam's race. And showing us the depravity that still resides within.
Yes.
Until the work is completed. And so he shares with us in the 51st Psalm, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Some of the cost of unforgiveness. Some of the cost of sinning and not being forgiven. What God might withhold from us. Not that he has not cleansed us if we be his. If we are washed in the blood, we are washed in the blood. But there is a truth in this that God calls, he will not forgive us until we forgive. And so there's something that he withholds that is lumped together with forgiveness. And so David tells us about that. It's kind of like the rubbish that was put in Abraham's wells. And so the water, the precious water, the sweet water could not flow until the rubbish was out. And that's what happens to us. We've got to get it out. And David said in Psalms 51 in verse 10, create in me a clean heart.
Yeah.
Oh, how necessary. We think about John the Baptist, the power of his ministry, the effectiveness, how wholly consecrated he was. Well, brothers and sisters, clean heart. There was nothing hanging around in there that hadn't been resolved, that hadn't been confessed, that hadn't been gotten out. There was no unforgiveness in that heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'll tell you, the spirit of unforgiveness is as far from the right spirit of Jesus Christ as night is from day.
Amen.
As our brother preached, the spirit of humility, the spirit of forgiveness is the spirit of grace. The spirit of forgiveness is the spirit of love. The spirit of forgiveness is the spirit of Jesus Christ. Create in me a right spirit. That being withheld by this unforgiveness. And when I think about an unforgiveness that lingered in my heart for 10 years, I can only weep over what the cost of that might be. But praise God, it's gone now. And a weight has been lifted now. And I've been set at liberty now. And I can feel it. And God has shown already tangible signs that that has been forgiven because you were finally willing to let it go.
Amen.
Oh, this is big. It's big. David said, cast me not away from thy presence. That's another price, brothers and sisters. Brother Jonathan preached last night about those agonizing times with the Lord when you can't find Him. It's not that He's not there, but there's something standing between you and Him perhaps. And could it be that grudge file? That bit of unforgiveness that you just won't let go? Cast me not away from Thy presence. Do you really want to be held at bay by the Lord of glory, who is all, without whom we are nothing and can do nothing? No, we don't want that. That's the furthest thing that we want. Cast me not away from thy presence, he pleaded with the Lord. Oh, he needed forgiveness.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, I need forgiveness every day. 1 John 1:9 is a go-to place for me. I don't know about you.
Yeah, it is me.
At the end of every day, in the middle of every night awake, that's where I resort. I must resort. David said, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now again, there has to be some sense. If you are His, you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you. You have that Holy Spirit. It is the earnest of your inheritance, isn't it?
Yes.
But there must also be a sense in which we grieve that Spirit. We're warned about that in the Scripture. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. What an incredible thought that our behavior, that our choices, that our unwillingnesses, our rebellion against the will of God and the urging of the Holy Spirit could actually quench the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But there it is in Holy Writ.
Yes, it is. It can.
And I believe that what we're about this morning is a linchpin and one of the great causes of quenching the Holy Spirit within us.
Yeah.
In verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Jesus said, "I tell you these things, that your joy might be full, and that my joy might remain in you." How is it then, brothers and sisters, that with us it's more like a bad radio receiver? It comes and it goes, and we have a hard time dialing it in and keeping it there, don't we? Well, could it be that something like unforgiveness is standing in the way of the joy of His salvation?
Yes.
"And uphold me," in verse 12, he said, "with thy free spirit." The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yeah.
It's that which every preacher covets when he gets into this awful place right here, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, how fearful we are. And Brother Wallace was sharing with me something that every preacher in here will understand well. He said to me something I've said almost verbatim to others, and no doubt every preacher has. Sometimes he lets you stand up here by yourself. Oh, how we desperately need the Holy Spirit, the free Spirit. The free Spirit. That's an aspect of the Holy Spirit of God. We need that liberty, not only to preach, but to share the gospel, to be an effective witness. We need to be set free. We need to be at liberty. No encumbrances. Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. Set us free with your free Spirit that we might truly serve you. In spirit and in truth. Worship you in spirit and in truth. Represent you in spirit and in truth. But we must be set free. And unforgiveness is a shackle.
Yes.
That we drag about like the imagery that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans chapter 7.
Yes. Yes.
"Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Shackled to a man that had died in those shackles, and every time he jiggled the chain, the stench of death came up into his nostrils. And so the unforgiveness is a stench that comes up into our nostrils, reminding us that we are shackled to this dead man instead of set at liberty by the glorious Spirit.
Yes.
And that's where liberty is. That's where freedom is.
Amen.
And that's how we want to walk, and that's how we must walk if we are to be truly effective in His service. And let us not then. What a folly, what an irony, what a shame, what a reproach upon the lovely Savior and all He's done for us, that we could in any wise, with anyone, about anything, have an unforgiving spirit. It impedes our worship. In verse 13, he said, "Then will I teach transgressors the way,
yeah,
and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now here is where I really weep. When I think about unforgiveness lodged in my heart, could it be that the dearth that maybe you are experiencing in your ministry of souls coming to Jesus Christ might be directly linked to unforgiveness in your heart? That's what David said. Then sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. What have I done? What have I done? He who daily needs your forgiveness, dare I withhold any forgiveness from anyone for anything? For after all, they have not transgressed against me. Can you imagine how repugnant that must appear in the eye of Jesus Christ? Because the sin is against Him. And He was willing to die that it might be forgiven of you. And here you are, hung up on the fact, what you did to me. God forbid. And yet it is. If we but own it. We cannot worship the Lord, Him whom we adore, Him whom we bow before, and yet Him who makes it clear that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Mark 11 and verse 25, when ye stand praying, forgive. And so here we are in the sanctuary. Here we are come to worship. And the Lord of glory says, when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. There we are again. He won't let us escape, will He? So here it is. If you have something against someone else, stop what you're doing and go no further. Forgive that person. Amen. Oh, it would. There's no telling what it would do, brothers and sisters, for our worship. Yeah. If before we attempted to worship, we considered the ought that we might have against someone and deal with it right then and there before we proceed. In Matthew 5, in verse 23, he takes the other side of the argument. And so he leaves us no quarter in this issue of forgiveness. Where we just read in Mark 11 and 25, if ye have aught against any, deal with it. In Matthew 5 and verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. That's the opposite side. Right. Someone I have offended. And I believe it was James that said, we offend all. We've all offended. And at some time or another, we have offended all. You just give me enough time, and I promise you I will offend you. That's my sinful nature. And so I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. If you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There may be some Sunday mornings when the church got empty before the preacher ever started preaching. But oh, how good it would be when they all got back.
Amen.
Truth.
Amen.
There's something to these things.
Yes.
Something larger than I think I've ever recognized. And maybe it's so with you. Oh, the need of forgiveness. You know, an ought isn't much. What do you think about when you think about an ought? Not much. An ought isn't much, but you know something? Neither is a horseshoe nail. And maybe you've heard the poem, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail." Ought. What is it with you, brother? Ought against you? Are you remembering that right now? Or ought someone has against you? Or an ought that someone you've offended? It's an awkward and indefensible position. First of all sin, all trespasses are against God. Others are impacted, no doubt, and often tragically so, but the transgression is always against God. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." When we read that, we say, how can that be? What about Uriah? What about the child? What about the murder? What about the adultery? Collateral damage. Tragic.
Yes.
Unnecessary, uncalled for, unfortunate, a tragic shame. Something David would never get over. And the consequences of which he would pay for until he drew his last breath.
Yes.
But he was still the apple of God's eye. But he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned."
Yes.
And the one that we sin against not only forgives us, but shed his precious blood to cleanse us from all of our sin and impart to us his perfect righteousness.
Amen.
By faith in him. As has been quoted by our dear brother earlier, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That we could be made.
Yes.
Oh my.
Oh, yes.
The righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
And who are we then? To those that have sinned against us, have sinned against him. And he not only forgave them, he died for them, that it might be more than just a "I forgive you." It might be a thorough cleansing. And then beyond a thorough cleansing, there was a thorough making of the righteousness of God in the sinner. And here we stand, unforgiveness in our heart. Can you see the awkwardness of that position, brothers and sisters? When we need, more than anything, his forgiveness. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That puts us in a corner. And that's where God would have us be. Earlier today when we were coming in, it was very crowded around back around where Brother Bourne was is sitting now, and I kind of got back in that corner, and I couldn't go forward and I couldn't go backward. And a couple of people apologized for having put me in a corner. I said, that's where God wants me to be. And you know, that's where He has put me of late, is in a corner. And I thank God for that corner.
Amen.
It's been a painful place to be.
Yes. He was there with
you. He was. And oh, the liberation when He finally says you can come out of the corner now. But you know what I realized? After so long a time, the unforgiveness that I harbored, it all of a sudden dawned on me that I was the one that needed to ask for their forgiveness. Better late than never. But oh, what has been lost that can never be retrieved? God only knows. I hate to do it. When I saw that you gave us 35 minutes, brother, I knew I was in trouble. And you know, these preachers that hold these conferences, they have a penchant for putting me on just before lunch. That's not fair. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And I hope you'll forgive me for preaching on. All of you. No, I... Let me just... I want to go to Matthew 18, but I won't go there. You know, a picture's worth a thousand words. And there we have that servant, as you well know, who owed his master the equivalent, I understand, of $1 million. How would you like to have to repay that? Of course, there's no way that we could repay what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. The redemption of the soul is precious. It ceases not forever. But he owed his master $1 million, and he couldn't pay, and he was going to lose everything, and he was going to be cast in prison with his family and his children, wife and children, and yet his Lord had compassion on him. That is our Lord, brother. It's the Lord of glory, and that's part of His glory, is His glorious compassion. He freely forgave him the whole debt. And shortly thereafter, a fellow servant came up that owed him about $20 and couldn't pay it. And that servant that had been forgiven took his fellow servant by the neck and choked him for that $20. That's a picture worth a thousand words. That's you and me in unforgiveness. And you know what the Lord called that servant? He was a servant.
Yes.
He was a Lord's servant.
Yes.
Thou wicked servant.
Yes.
Oh my. I cannot expound on that. I cannot explain that. I can only read that and quote that. And he followed up with a question, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? There's not a one of you here today that doesn't need compassion. Let us be givers of the Lord's compassion, as he has given unto us. Freely you have received, freely give. There's someone here today that needs God's forgiveness.
Yes.
Like that first servant. And like in that parable, there is a day of reckoning that's coming. I think of an old hymn, "There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing with sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago." Now, you may not like the doctrine there, and you may find fault with it, but can you remember a day when there was an old account standing with sins yet unforgiven? My name, it's as it were, was at the top.
Yes.
Many things below. The keeper came to me. I know that's so. But the important thing is, you and the keeper got it settled.
True.
And if you're here today and you have that account, the clock is ticking.
Yes. Yes.
And when he comes the next time, he's coming to judge.
Yes.
Today is the acceptable hour.
Yes, it is.
Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of the Lord's mercy. Today is the day of forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that same Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Oh, it's heavy carrying that guilt, carrying that shame. Oh, it saps the energy, the strength, the joy. You were not made for that. You were made to glorify Him, and you've not done that. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Oh, the rest that comes from being forgiven. And the rest that comes from being willing to forgive. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. How come? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Will you believe and find peace and sweet rest in the one who is everything, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners? Thank God. May the Lord bless His word to your heart.